Take your Bibles to Mark chapter 10 tonight, Mark chapter 10. We've been studying the Lord Jesus Christ. It's my earnest belief that the better we know Him, the more we will love Him. The more we love Him, the more that we're going to want to serve Him. Well, my iPad is updating right now as we speak. I don't have my whole message memorized, but I'll get started and hopefully the iPad will catch up. By the way, it's good to see Jenna Brubaker and Big Brad, who I've not seen in quite a long time, and so it's good to have them back for a service as well. And I know they'll take our greetings back to Tim as well. All right, Mark chapter 10, starting in verse 42. But Jesus called them to Him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give His life a ransom for many. You know, we've looked a lot at the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at really the idea of Him being Lord, the great I Am. We've looked at Him being the Messiah, the Christ. We've spent some time talking about all of the prophecies that told of His coming and those that told of His life and even His death. But I think if we really want to get a handle on who Jesus is, one of the ways we can really get to know Him is not just look at His preaching, although we'll be doing that to some degree in the weeks ahead, but ask yourself, how did He interact with people? Not only that, how did He interact with those that were closest to Him? We bandy this idea around of being a servant leader. What does that really mean? What is it to be a servant leader? What's the definition of servant leadership? Sounds like a contradiction or an oxymoron, they call it. Can a leader be a servant? Can a servant be a leader? And we hear it so much that we just have this kind of a preconception on what it is to be a servant leader. As leaders, we say, boy, I'm glad we don't wash feet anymore. And then we go about almost acting as a CEO of a corporation and call ourselves servant leaders if we're not careful. They certainly don't have this idea and ideal in most of the leadership seminars that you'll see across the country. What you'll get a large dose of is self-aggrandizement, narcissism, self-promotion. For most people, servanthood and leadership do not go hand in hand. So what is servant leadership? What are the characteristics of Jesus' leadership here on earth? I don't think we'll spend a long time on it, but I really do want to think about the difference between the way the Lord leads and the leaders we have in our day and age. You ever think about this? How did Jesus take fishermen, ordinary men, and turn them into leaders? I think He gave them the principles and demonstrated the principles of servant leadership. Now, I'm hoping that as we look at this, you say, well, I'm not a pastor. I don't need to be a servant leader. I'm not a store owner, or I'm not an employer, but maybe you are. You say, I'm not any of those things. Let me ask, Are you a man? You're going to be a leader of your family. Are you a woman? You're going to be a leader of your children, at the very least. I hope that what we learn from the Lord in this idea of servant leadership will help us to have a brighter light and a more savory salt to the rest of the world, because they are missing out on these leadership principles. I just read the text, but I really want you to understand how radical, how absolutely transformative and revolutionary this thought was back when Jesus gave it. If you're like me, you'll read the Gospels and you've read them many times, and you anticipate, you look forward to the stories, but in a sense, they kind of just become that. They become a story, and you glean principles from it, and that's good, but sometimes we lose the impact that the people that heard Jesus for the very first time heard it. Maybe we were young and we don't even remember the first time we heard this story. Or maybe we've just heard it so many times, it's dulled our senses in the sense that it is not as impactful as what it could be or should be. I think it's important to take a moment and examine what authority and power looked like when Jesus was living here on the earth. It's a lot different than what we see today, especially in America. I mean, for thousands of years, the Jewish people were subjugated to foreign rule with intermittent brief periods of self-government. And at this time, the Romans ruled the Mediterranean. They were the world superpower. And there was a very clear hierarchy of power. The Jewish nation was not autonomous. They were certainly subjected to King Herod and the local government, who then reported to Rome and ultimately to Caesar. Let me tell you, the Jews were weary of the Roman government. Why is that? They controlled everything, every aspect of their life. Listen, even though Jewish citizens were under the authority of the Jewish court, the Sanhedrin, they could not really, when I say execute the punishment, I mean they could not perform capital punishment. And so a lot of things in the law of Moses, when you go back and read, the penalty is what? Death. But they couldn't even enact God's law without the Romans' approval. So it's no surprise that the Jews, they hated the Romans, they hated the oppression, they didn't trust the Romans, but they understood something. They understood what power looked like. They understood what authority was. Think of that soldier that comes to the Lord and sends messenger, and he says that my son is dying. And he says, I'm a man under authority. The Jews had a great representation of the Roman worldview of what power and authority look like. And it came from the top down. So when Jesus gives us Mark chapter 10 and to his crowd, I mean, you think about the disciples. Yeah, we're looking for the kingdom. When does it come back? I think that's why Judas connected his coattails to Jesus the whole time. What could he get out of it? One day he's going to be the Secretary of Treasury. They're looking for power and authority. They're arguing, who's going to be the greatest in heaven? Partially because they wanted to know who's going to be the greatest right now. So when he gives this idea, he is completely turning their worldview completely upside down. If you want to be great, then beat the other guy down. That's the mentality of the world. That's the mentality of the Roman view. That's what they grew up seeing. That was what was modeled before them. But when Jesus spoke those words, I want you to understand the impact that it would have had on them. They would have said, what? Now, I know that you are the Lord of the universe, that you have created everything, but do you realize you just said in order to be a leader, you must be a servant? Now, you understand what the Romans thought of leadership, of authority, of power, but understand what a servant was. I mean, that's, in our culture, we really don't even have anything that equates to that. I'm thankful for that, by the way. But understand, they're the offscouring of the world. That was as low on the whole scale and class of society that you could get. Now understand, I'm just going to go off on a tangent here just for a second. I want you to understand something. That slaves that you read about in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament, when you're talking about Jewish slaves, they are not anything like the antebellum South that had slaves that were captive and beaten like that, that were nothing more than property. That is not at all what slavery was like, especially in the Old Testament. We're going to spend some time in the next couple of months. I don't want to spend a long time, but as I've been studying on that, I've just been amazed how people will mischaracterize slavery in the Bible as nothing close to the atrocities and the wickedness that took place in America's history. So the Bible never condones anything close to what happened down in the South. I hope you understand that. Well, really, it wasn't just the South. It was in America. So this idea of servant leadership. Matthew 20:26, the Lord rephrases it another way. He says, but it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister. And Mark, when he's talking to the disciples, and he says, who shall, in verse 43, he says, but so shall it not be among you, but whosoever will be great among you, you shall be your minister. That's the word diakonos. That is the word servant. That's what we get our word deacon from. Kind of gives me an idea of what the deacon's role and responsibility is to minister, right? But then he goes on. In the end of verse 44, and whosoever will be the chiefest, by the way, that's the first place, whoever's going to be in first place, shall be servant, doulos, a slave, a bond slave. It's completely antithetical to anything that they would have ever thought to be great. By the way, it's a lot different than most Americans in our culture think about being great. And not just our culture, I dare say every culture in the world still looks at might makes right. To be the biggest and the best, you've got to push everybody else down. Let me tell you, the Lord gave this great, great truth to the disciples. My question to you is, do you think they would have received that if he didn't demonstrate that? If he would have said, do as I say and not as I do, what kind of leader would he have been? He would have been a hypocritical one. So it's not surprising at all. We shouldn't be surprised then. By the time we get to John, what is he doing? Turn your Bibles over to John chapter 13. It was the last it was the Passover before Jesus was to be crucified. It was at the evening meal. Judas had already left to betray Jesus, and Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around his waist. And in John chapter 13, verse 5, it says, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. I think that disciples were dumbfounded. I was looking for a timeline to see which one came first, and I would say that Mark would have come first. This is right before he's about to be crucified. Now, it's interesting to me that even in servanthood, there is a hierarchy. And the foot washer was the lowest of the low. That was the lowest caste you could actually be, be relegated to washing visitors' feet. You understand that as people traveled back then, they didn't have cars, obviously. Most of them would not have any kind of horse, maybe a donkey, but they would walk, and they didn't have the kind of shoes that we had today, and most of them would probably say amen to that, okay? They would wear sandals, and of course, their feet would get very dusty or even muddy, depending on what the weather was like. And so to come into somebody's house, especially in that Eastern mentality where, oftentimes they would take the sandals off or something like that, then to come into their house, you're not going to want to track dust and mud through the house. So you'd have a servant to wash their feet. I know that sounds very strange to us today. There's just nothing that I can imagine that is more grotesque than trying to wash somebody else's feet. But the Lord didn't do that to say that we should go washing other people's feet. He was demonstrating what he had told the disciples already in Mark chapter 10. They shouldn't have been as surprised as they were. It was still shocking to them, yes. And he had been teaching them about servant leadership. But when he demonstrated it, think of the impact that it had on each and every one of those disciples. What he was saying, in a sense, by his actions, is do as I do. Not as I tell you to do, but do as I do. Matter of fact, there's a verse that he says that. He was calling them to serve others with a servant mentality. He was preparing the disciples to go out and serve others, but leading them in that way. When James and John were arguing over the positions of authority, what did Jesus do? He challenged them to change their way of thinking. Jesus' model of leadership. I think most of you have heard of it before. I believe many of you have embraced it and attempt to live it. But I'll tell you, it's not always been that way. Boy, I just think about how different that is from the world's mentality of leadership. And so the disciples were being prepared to multiply leaders who could lead according to the Lord's heartbeat. And they're going to lead not only as Jesus directed, but as he demonstrated. I think that's one of the things that we miss out on when we look at the Great Commission. Matthew 28:20, he says, he told them to teaching them to what? Observe all things I have commanded you. Observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. In that phrase would have been the teaching about being a servant. It would have been reinforced with that demonstration. And I just think that when we lead with an iron fist oftentimes. When you think about the responsibilities that God has given to you in whatever sphere that you are a leader, because everyone is a leader in some sphere, ask yourself, what kind of leadership model am I displaying? Is it the world's mentality where I'm the boss? People are there to serve me? Or am I there to serve them? Now, I'm not saying that leaders don't lead. Jesus certainly led. He was a strong leader. He was the perfect leader. But he was a servant to those he was leading. I'm not saying that your children get to run the house. They rule the roost. They set their bedtimes. No, that's not being a servant leader. It's being a pushover. But the people you lead should know that you love them, that you want God's best for them. We're going to look at some principles, not tonight, but some leadership principles that the Lord demonstrated that fall into that servant leadership mentality. But I just want to just give that brief overview tonight, just to get you thinking about, first of all, what sphere of leadership do I have? Some of you may be asking that. I think if you go to the Lord and say, Lord, do I have leadership? Am I leading someone? I think he'll show you who he is or who you are leading. He'll answer that prayer. You can be a 5-year-old little boy leading your brother or sister that's younger than you. I know every one of us has someone that is watching us. And in that regard, you have the ability to influence them and lead them. But you got to be a servant. You don't have to be smarter. Do you realize that the principles that the Lord gave are timeless? They aren't personality driven. Isn't that interesting? We don't learn a lot about his personality in this, other than he is loving and then that he is a servant. But great leaders, even through history, have had all sorts of different kinds of personalities, some more colorful than others. I'm reading an autobiography about Harry S. Truman. He was pretty mundane. But he was a good leader. God's not asking you to change your personality. He's asking you to change your worldview and your perception of what leadership is to match it to what he has directed and demonstrated.